just feel this emptiness inside, and even though you got all this stuff going on, you still seem empty and void, and you're just saying, you know, what is life all about? Where am I headed? I mean, those are big questions. Those are big questions, and those are big struggles. But I know this, that God is able. God is able to heal the hurt, provide clarity when it comes to decisions in your future, and to give hope where there's hopelessness. And so I just want to invite you today, as we pray and as we look at a very basic thing in Scripture, talking about our faith relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, just pray that God would use His Word to penetrate the depths of your heart to show you how good and how awesome and wonderful God is and how wondrous His salvation. And let's just pray today that God, as He speaks to us, we'll hear exactly what He wants us to hear, and we'll leave here knowing what we need to do in order to live a life that pleases Him. And today, if you don't know Christ, and you know that, and I'm not trying to point that out, you know where you are with Him, and God may have been working on your heart. If that's the case for you today, I just pray that you'd just be wide open today. You just open up your life and say, God, if this is all true, just make it known to me. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray that the God of heaven will make Himself known to you through His Son, through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. And today you would trust Him as your Savior. It's the greatest thing in all the world. And so let's pray. Father, we love You, and we come before You today not with any sense that we deserve to have the right or the privilege to come into Your presence. We know there's nothing good in us that would give us the privilege of coming in Your presence, except that Your Son died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And because of Jesus, You have opened up a new and living way to You. And so we come in the name of Jesus today, and we just ask that today You would have Your way in this place, that You would work in the hearts and lives of people to heal, to comfort, to convict, to forgive, to restore, to reconcile, and to save. And God, I just lift up this whole group to You today, and we just lay this whole group at Your feet and say, Father, whatever You want to do in us, however You want to work in us, whatever You want to do with us, just have Your way today. And when we leave this place, may our lives be totally transformed and marked by the person of Jesus so that Your glory is seen throughout all the earth. And God, I just pray today that in the next few moments, You would take Your Word and just penetrate the depths of our heart, the deepest point of hurt, the deepest part of pain, the deepest point of confusion and emptiness, and that You would just make Yourself known. And today You would be exalted as we respond to Your work in our hearts. Lord, I pray especially for the people that are here today that You brought that need to know You. They really need to know You. And the problem may be that, not that they're so bad, they're so far away from You, maybe just we're just so good, we're so far away from You. We think we just got it on our own. And I just pray today that somehow You'll break through that and let them know what You did on the cross and how You paid for sin and how You offer salvation. And I pray today that by faith they would receive that as a gift and be taken from death to life, from lostness to being saved, from darkness to light, and enjoy the fruit of Your salvation. Lord, may today You have Your way in us, and may we all leave here knowing we've been in Your presence and we've seen You work in our own lives. We surrender ourselves to You, and we just pray that You would be honored by our obedience. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and everyone said, amen, amen. As you take your Bibles this morning, I want you to make your way back to Romans chapter 5. We've been there for a little while, and we're staying there. We're talking about this series called Double Helix, and it's the shape of DNA, and we're learning about our connection with Christ. And we talked about grace, and now we've talked about truth, and now we're talking about faith, and we're on the second part of that. And you know what? The danger that I feel today is that because we know this so well, we may not know it at all. Does that make any sense? Because we're so familiar with this subject called faith that we really may not know it at all. We may have just thought, you know what? I know enough. I don't need any more. And so when someone starts talking about faith, we just kind of tune it all out and draw a line and say, I've got that. And so I hope that today that you'll actually listen and that you'll let the Scripture bear some fruit in your life as we learn about faith, because we don't need to get over our relationship with Jesus, the fact that He has saved us by grace through faith. Help me see if you can finish. Help me finish this sentence. The scripture says the righteous will live by faith. We know that. I mean, we know that statement. And we even hear it in society now that there are faith-based programs and organizations, and we hear that term thrown around so much that somehow it doesn't sink in, doesn't take root. And so today I hope that as we examine it more closely, it'll take root. Now let me just set this up by going over what we learned last week real quickly, okay, because we need to lay this foundation. What we learned was this: if we're going to understand how great God's solution is to our sin, we've got to understand how great the problem is, the problem of sin is. And so we followed this little progression of thought, and there are 5 points to it, and you can just kind of jot these down real quick. And it starts off kind of here, it goes down, and then number 4 starts turning around, we see hope, okay? So the first statement is this: we are all sinners, and we lack any righteousness. We learn from chapter 3 that we are all sinners, and most people don't have any problem agreeing with that, whether you're in the church or out of the church. I don't have any problem with that. We're all sinners, everybody's a sinner, I agree with that. But we don't lack, we lack any righteousness. I mean, there is no righteousness in us at all. The scripture makes it very clear, there is no one good, no, not one. There's nothing in us that's good. I mean, that's the picture of who we are. You step down one more step, and you find this: we cannot gain righteousness through effort. In other words, we learn this: we are all sinners, and we lack any righteousness. And so the immediate thought is, well, you know what, I need to change that. And so how am I going to change that? Well, I'm going to change that by now suddenly being good. I'm going to do some good things. I'm going to go to church. You know, I'm going to help my neighbor. I'm going to be friendly. You know, I'm going to be the best employee at my work. I'm going to start doing some good things so that I can gain this righteousness that I now lack. And what we learn is, in chapter 3, that not only are we all sinners and lack any righteousness, we cannot gain righteousness through effort. It's not going to get us there. And then here's the big problem, number 3, we will all be accountable to God. We learn that. And so here's our dilemma. We're all sinners and we lack righteousness, any ounce of righteousness. We cannot gain righteousness through any effort of our own. And we're all going to be accountable to God. So it looks pretty bleak at this point. I mean, we are traveling down a roller coaster with no bottom. I mean, there's nothing at the bottom, nothing but destruction. And then it comes to number 4, and it kind of turns up. I mean, you know, Jesus saved the day, and that's really true. And this is what it said: we who believe in Jesus are justified as a gift. We're justified as a gift. And we learn this term justified means to be declared righteous by God. Okay? Means to be declared righteous by God. And so here we are, we're all sinners, we lack any righteousness, we're sliding down, we cannot produce any righteousness through our own effort, and we're all going to be accountable to God. It looks so horrible. And then suddenly we learn we who believe in Jesus are justified as a gift. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't get it on your own. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. And then we learn, how do we receive this gift? Well, this is our statement: the gift is received by faith. Now what I want to do is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, let's just read the first two verses, 23 and 24, and then we'll read 25 and kind of put this together. We who believe in Jesus are justified by a gift. Here's where we see this. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand there's a gift. How do we receive it? Through faith. All we need to do is add one more verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, 24, and 25. Again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There it is, to be received by faith. And so now, this downward slide, we've got, man, we're all sinners, we lack any righteousness, we can't gain righteousness on our own, we're all going to be accountable to God, and then suddenly we learn we have, in Jesus, justification as a gift, and the way we receive it is through faith. That's what we learned last week. Now, the best news is this. This is why how this all came together. At the end, we learned this, is that this whole picture of being accountable to God gives us this courtroom scene, and we kind of, if God is the judge, and we learned that in a courtroom, if the judge declares an innocent person, after all, looking at all the evidence, innocent, you know, brings the hammer down, he's innocent, we say that makes sense. That's just. If the judge, after looking at all the evidence, declares a person who is actually guilty as guilty, we say That's just, that makes sense. But what God does for us is when we walk into this room, we are absolutely guilty. We are all sinners. We don't have any righteousness on our own. We can't, through our own effort, produce righteousness. We stand before the holy God, the judge of all creation, guilty. And because of Jesus and his gift of grace, he brings the hammer down after looking at all the evidence that says we're guilty and says we are not guilty. That's how good God's gift is. That's wonderful. Now, the question that I want us to consider today is this. With all that said, why is it so important to understand that salvation comes by grace through faith? Why is it so important? And I think the answer is really simple, because there are only two ways offered in Scripture. When we read Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it starts off with the word therefore, taking us back to the previous chapters, chapter 1 through chapter 4, and all that he's talked about there. And he's been explaining to us how people see salvation. I mean, he's been looking at the Jews and the Gentiles, but in doing so, to be honest with you, I think he just looks at the way we all look at salvation. And he's saying, you know what? There are two paths that people try to take. There are two paths that people take to heaven. Number one is this, obedience to the law, attempting to earn a right standing before God. Now, in chapter 4, he paints this picture by using Abraham as an illustration. And what he tells us is, you know, there are people who believe that obedience to the law is going to gain them a right standing before God. And you say, well, I don't know any people like that. Yes, you do. In fact, there are probably a lot of us in this room that have that same opinion. This is how we look at it. We don't say obedience to the law. What we say is, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be a good person. So in essence, what does a good person do? A good person does good things. A good person doesn't break the law. So in essence, we're trying to do the same thing. We're saying, you know what? I understand there's separation between me and God, and I understand that, you know what? You need to be righteous to go to heaven, and the way I'm going to get there is I'm going to be good. And so I'm going to show up for church, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to mark down every time. I'm going to keep a little journal so when I die, I can say, you know, I was in church 4,223 times, God. I mean, you got to let me in. I mean, those are good things. I helped my neighbor. I was good at work. I did all those good things and got me to heaven. That's the way some people are trying to get to heaven and gain righteousness. Then there's the other path, and it's this, accepting God's grace by faith to be gifted perfect righteousness. So he's saying there's only two paths here. One is we try to get to God through obedience to the law, doing good things to gain perfect righteousness. And the other is to accept God's gift of perfect righteousness through his son Jesus, which is offered to us by grace and is accepted by faith. Okay? Now, with those two paths laid out, what I want to do is I want you to make six observations about those two paths. One observation is going to relate to the first one, and five will relate to the second. Okay? You with me so far? We're still good? Okay, this means just staring at me doesn't help me any at all. I want you to know that. You still with me? Okay, we're good? Okay, all right, so here we go. These lessons from these two paths. The first one relates to the first path, and it's this. Obedience to the law does not reveal nor produce a righteousness that pleases God or gives us the promise of eternal life. So I want you to understand this. There's no way, and what the scripture is making very, very clear here, is there's no way through obedience to the law or doing good things, we will gain perfect righteousness or we will gain salvation and the promise of eternal life. It's not going to happen. Now, I know that's a repeat from last week, but we just got to get this nailed down in our head because, to be honest with you, I mean, we struggle with this. I don't know how many times I talk to somebody, even that's in the church and been to messages, and I preach, you know, on salvation and talk to them, and you say, you know, what makes you think you're going to get to heaven? And they say, well, I've been a good person. I'm thinking, where have you been? I mean, what are you tuning into out there when you're out there in the auditorium? Because I'm preaching Jesus, 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 and we still want to default to, I'm going to be a good person. So we got to get this in their head that obedience to the law does not reveal nor produce righteousness that pleases God. And by the way, the righteousness that God demands is perfect righteousness, isn't it? So we got to get that in our head. Let me just read you two verses. Romans 3:20. If you're already there, you can turn back real quickly. Romans 3:20. It says this, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, the law is given to make us aware of our sin, but no human being will be justified through obedience to the law. It's not going to happen. Romans 4:13, using Abraham as an illustration, he says this, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And so that's the first thing. Just want to lay that foundation. Number two is this. This is relating to the second path, the beginning of relating to the second path. Only faith relates to and is connected with the grace of God, which is the foundation of our salvation. You say, why is it we need to understand salvation comes through faith? It's because only faith is related to and intimately connected with grace and God's plan for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved," help me finish this, "through faith." And I love the way the ESV translates this. "This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." In chapter 4, verse 16, in fact, this whole chapter kind of focuses in on this verse in verse 16, talking about this whole promise and talking about our salvation. It says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace." And so what he's trying to tell us is there's this intimate connection between faith and grace, and nothing else has that connection. Nothing else has that connection. And so we need to understand that it's important for us to come to grips with this whole idea that we are saved by grace through faith and nothing else, because nothing else has that relationship. And grace is the foundation of our salvation. Number three, the only way, this is really good, the only way the promise of salvation could be guaranteed is through faith. Now, this is something that's really cool. I want you to look down, if you will, and in verse 16 again, and listen to the rest of this verse. We just read the first part, but listen to this. "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring." Those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles, talking about the offspring of Abraham. But here, the most important word there is the word guaranteed. And so what he's saying is this. It's very important that you understand that salvation comes by grace through faith, because that's the only way that same salvation that Abraham enjoyed could be offered to us as a guarantee. Think about it for a minute. If salvation was by human merit, no way could this guarantee be written, could it? He couldn't say to all his offspring. Why? Because then we've got to earn it. And we've got to reach a certain level. I mean, aren't you glad God didn't say that you have to be 6'2", losing your hair, wearing black rimmed glasses to get into heaven? I would make it, but I'm not sure all of you would. You know, we couldn't make the promise to everybody if it was by human merit. There was no way it could be guaranteed. But because it is by faith through grace, because it's a gift of God's grace received by faith, he could make this guarantee. This is a guaranteed promise. If you receive my gift of salvation that I offer freely by grace to you through faith, that's trusting me, you know what? I guarantee you this promise. It is guaranteed. That's pretty good. The other night, my wife and I, we have, you know, a farm in our house. We have four dogs. We have two of them on purpose and two of them on accident. The two on purpose, we actually intended to bring home with us. The other two, we're going to the one somebody left here at the church. If you did that, thank you so very much. Okay? Somebody left them here at the church, and then our sympathetic hearts couldn't let them, you know, go to the pound. And the other was on his way to the pound, and my son brought him home and called me and said, "Hey, Dad, guess what?" I said, "What?" I said, "We have a new dog at the house." And so we have two. So we have four. So consequently, they eat a lot, if you can imagine. So the other day, I mean, my wife's always looking for coupons, and she found these coupons, and we've been holding on to these coupons and buying a bag at a time. It gives you $5 off, and, you know, every dollar you spend on dog food's like, gosh, do we really want to do this? But the other day, we were out, and she said, "You know what? These expire today." And so we took two coupons that we had left. We went and bought two giant bags of dog food, you know, to save some money. But you know, if we'd waited one day, That $10 off was gone. No more offer. Now, aren't you glad there's a passage that speaks of the guarantee of God's grace to us who believe, and there's no expiration date? I mean, it's not there. To all who believe. I mean, that's the goodness of God's grace. That's the wonder of faith, even today. Number four, look at this. This is really good. Grace belongs to God, and faith trusts in God. Okay, so get that. Grace belongs to God. He owns grace, and faith trusts in God, who owns grace, who with his might gives life to the dead and creates what is out of what is not. Now, let me read you where I get that from. And I want you to look in verse 17. Again, he's talking about Abraham here. And I want you to listen to this passage as it unfolds. It says, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into an existence the things that do not exist." Now, what's he talking about? First, why did he say, "who gives life to the dead"? He's using Abraham's life as an illustration here. Now, let me show you. Look down in verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, this is what it says. "In hope, he," Abraham, "believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be." In other words, God made the promise many years before he and Sarah ever had a child. Do you remember that? And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And he waited even, they hoped against all hope. Why did it say that? Verse 19, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body." Okay, he considered his own body. This is all making sense. He's getting older, Sarah's getting older, and it says, you know what? He did not weaken in faith as he got older. Because what happens when you get older? You're not going to have kids. Okay? I don't know any folks here that are getting older. You know, you're 70 and you're saying, you know, I think it's a good time for us to start a family. I don't think anybody's saying that at 70. We're saying, you know what, I'm considering my own body. And I'm still considering the promise of God, but I'm not giving up. Then look what he says after that comma. "Which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old." And so what he's saying is, he's saying, you know what? God took Sarah and Abraham, when Abraham's nearly 100, and gave them a child to fulfill his promise. And what he's saying is, that God has the power to do that. That God that I trust in, that I hope in, he has the power to do that, to take a 100-year-old man and make him a daddy and fulfill his promise. Then he uses another illustration. He says, he calls into existence the things that do not exist. And what's he talking about there? He's talking about creation, isn't he? I mean, God used nothing and made everything. Pretty phenomenal, isn't it? Mind-boggling. He used nothing and he made everything. He made what exists out of things that don't exist. That's power, isn't it? That's power. Now, with that, those two power statements in mind, let's go back and read this statement again in number four. Grace belongs to God, faith trusts in God, who with his might gives life to the dead and creates what is out of what is not. What is he telling us? He's telling, real simply, he's saying this. We need to understand that we are saved by grace through faith because it is only the almighty, powerful God who can save sinners. We are so desperately lost. There's nothing we can do on our own. We can't earn our way there. We can't gain any righteousness on our own. We can't change our habits and earn merits before God. But you know what? This all-powerful God who's able to give life to the dead, who can make everything out of absolutely nothing, can take you where you are and by his grace give you perfect righteousness so you can live forever in heaven. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? It's amazing. All right, number five. Let's define these two things, grace and faith. Because we're getting to the point, after hearing this for 2 weeks now, we need to just get a definition. from these two chapters, from 4 and 5. Here's the definition of grace. When all the might of God overwhelms our sin and is presented as a gift, resulting in righteousness. When all the might of God overwhelms our sin and is presented as a gift, resulting in righteousness. You could put perfect righteousness. God makes righteous the unrighteous. God makes righteous the ungodly. God makes righteous the wicked. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't matter the intensity of your sin, the amount of your sin, the greatness of God, the might of God overwhelms our sin and gives us eternal life, gives us righteousness. Now, second definition is the definition of faith. I think the best place to find the definition is in the scripture itself in verse 21. And I want you to be in verse 20. And again, we're talking about Abraham here. And I want you to read this and he'll write right in the pages a great definition of faith. Look what he says. No distrust was made him waver concerning the promise of God. Talking about Abraham, he said, there was no distrust in his heart. He never wavered concerning the promise of God. In fact, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Is that not phenomenal? He's getting older every day. God's waiting every day. Things are happening. Abraham's thinking, you know what, I'm getting older and I do consider my own body, but I know this, God is true to his promise and God can do, he is able to do exactly what he's promised, even though I'm 99 years old. That's a great definition of faith. Write this down. Faith is a condition of the heart that is fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. Faith is a condition of the heart that is fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. Now think about that with me. What does that mean? It means, you know what, when it comes to forgiveness of sins, to perfect righteousness, to heaven as a home, to the salvation that I want to enjoy, I'm putting all of my eggs in one basket. We're close to Easter, thought I'd use that illustration. All of my eggs in one basket. You know what it means? There are no other eggs anywhere else. All of my hope is in this basket. What's that basket? Jesus. Everything. I am fully convinced that God is able to deliver on his promise to forgive me of my sin, to give me perfect righteousness, and to take me to heaven when I die. And I'm putting all of my eggs in that basket. That's what he means. Now, number 6. We're heading down the home stretch. Number 6. This is where it's really getting good. This perfect righteousness is still offered by God by grace through faith to each of us. Look down, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 23. And by the way, he uses this term. He says, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. In some translations, it's reckoned as righteousness. In others, it's credited as righteousness. You know what I mean? It's an accounting term. What he could not gain on his own, God, in his grace, credited to his account righteousness. And he does to ours too. Look at this in verse 23. But the words it was counted to him were not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Did you hear what he said? The words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Because it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus the Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What's he saying? The same promise, the same phrase. It was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Those words are written for us who believe. When we trust Jesus, this gift of God's grace, he credits to our account. He counts to us, he reckons to us perfect righteousness so that we can know salvation is ours. Heaven is our home. And we live in Jesus. Now, I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 5 and let's bring all this together by just looking back at the first two verses and learning again what he's saying here. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. You with me in verse 1? Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, five things that we learn about our salvation and about salvation that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in that passage. Five things I want to mention to you. There's probably more there, but five I want to mention to you. Number one, we can be and are justified by faith. Justified means to be declared righteous. So when we put our trust in God, his grace gift offered in Jesus, we're justified. The unrighteous become righteous, declared by God. Second thing, he says, we have peace with God. Again, that's not a feeling. It's an objective fact. We are enemies of God without Christ. When we place our faith and trust in Christ, we receive this salvation as a gift of God's grace through faith. We are reconciled to God. We who were once far off are brought near to God. We are in close relationship to him. And so we're justified. We're declared righteous. Perfect righteousness is ours. We were given peace with God. And number three, we obtain access to God. I love that. He says this in this passage in verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what was the huge problem for the Jews? The Holy of Holies, the veil. There was no access, only for the high priest. And the veil has been torn in two from top to bottom. And Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 that a new and living way has been opened up for us to the Father through Jesus Christ so that we can approach the throne of God with confidence. Isn't that awesome? We have access to God. And then number four, we enjoy his grace. We enjoy his grace. He says this, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I mentioned this last week. We don't want to miss it. He's talking about that when you come to saving faith in Christ, when you receive this gift of grace and you put your trust in him and you receive this, you step into grace and you become a resident of grace. And I love that. All you have to think about for a minute is this. If we gain salvation through human merit, in other words, I'm over here and I'm a wicked person and I need to be over there because I need to be a perfectly righteous person. And so what I'm going to do is every day, I'm going to take one more step, do one more good thing, one more good thing, one more good thing, one more good thing, until finally I get over here in perfect righteousness. If that were possible, what would keep us here? What would keep us here? The same thing that got us here. Our obedience. Our obedience. We would have to live perfectly righteous every day to keep us in this grace, keep us in this condition. And that's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. I mean, some of us can't even go this service without sinning. Can you? Do you know to allow your mind to drift is a sin? I'm just teasing. So you're like, man, I've done sin 10 times in this sermon. You know, it's not getting there through our effort. What is it? We're perfectly unrighteous. God declares us through his gift of grace as perfectly righteous. He just picks us up by his grace and sets us down in grace. And you know what? Then it is his grace that keeps us here. Isn't that so cool? Our salvation is not maintained by our efforts, but by God's grace. I mean, that's good. That's why we can preach eternal security to the believer. It's not because, still not because we're good, it's because he is gracious. Number five, we rejoice in the glory of God, of which are on our own we fall short. This is amazing. Listen to this. At the end of verse 2, he says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's he rejoicing in now? He's saying, as a believer, I'm rejoicing in the glory of God. I'm rejoicing in that. You go back to just two chapters ago, and he describes us outside of Christ. We are all sinners, and we fall short of what? What? The glory of God. So what on our own we fell short of, could never get to and never enjoy, now, by grace through faith, he's picked us up, set us down right in the middle of it, and we can rejoice and enjoy the glory of God. That's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty awesome. Now, just want to end this way. Why is this so important? You know, baseball season's about to come, and, you know, people go nuts during baseball season because every little kid's going to be the next John Smoltz, and you got to practice all the time. You got to do all this stuff, and you know what? And we even get to the point of missing church, giving up spiritual things, and teaching our kids spiritual lessons so they can learn how to throw a baseball. And let me tell you something. At some point in their life, they're not going to be able to throw a baseball anymore, even if they're John Smoltz, and they're going to need Jesus. And who they're going to look to learn about Jesus is you, mom and dad. So teach them now, okay? But you're going to be out there with the rest of them, and we're all going to go nuts. We got our little kids, and they're out there on the field, and we're just so excited. And it is fun. Listen, it's fun. And do those things with your kids. It just doesn't need to be the number one thing with your kids. Jesus always does, all right? So you're out there at the field, and you're in the stands, and you're out there with all the other parents, and you're trying to get to know them, and all of a sudden you see this guy. I mean, he's just intense. I mean, his kid's only six, but he's intense. He's got the full gear. He looks like he's on the Atlanta Braves, except for his gut. But every other part of him makes him look like he's on the Atlanta Braves. And he's up there, and he says, "Hey, son, come here, come here, come here." And his son runs around the dugout, makes a lap around the dugout, comes back and says, yeah, Dad. He said, "Listen to me now, listen. This is what I want you to do. You're a good player. You're the best player on this team. You're probably going to get 3 at-bats today. Home runs every time. You got it? I've been watching this guy warm up. He's nothing. Okay? He's nothing. 3 home runs, nothing less. You got it? All right. You're playing shortstop. No errors. I mean, you lay your life on the line, son. There's nothing get past you. I don't care if you lose your teeth. They're going to fall out anyway. Doesn't matter. You lay your life on the line. You got it? Yeah, you got it. If you do that, when you come off that field, you run around that dugout, you come to me, and you know what? I'm going to tell you something. For the first time, I'm going to tell you this. Son, I love you. Now, what'd you think about that, Dad? What'd you think about him? That's horrible, isn't it? Because you know what I know, don't you? This kid ain't going to hit 3 home runs, is he? He's going to be lucky to get it past the pitcher, you know? And you know what? He's likely to make errors. Probably will. And no matter what he told him, he's not laying his life on the line for that ball. He's going to close his eyes and put his glove out. The whole time he's thinking, I got to do all that for my daddy to love me. Now let me ask you think that's cruel on this earth? Why would you think God would treat you like that? Why would you think that? Why would you think that our Father in heaven is going to look at you and say, all right, you've just been born now. Things are pretty messed up. You're probably one of the worst players on the team, all right? Here's what I want you to do. You give me 70 good years of absolute perfection, all right? 70 good years, not 69, 70 good years of absolute perfection, all right? You lead 4,200 people to Jesus. You get done, I'm going to love you. That's horrible. Because we're not going to do that.